An uninformed or utterly reckless trust in something completely unspecified. Hoping for something completely fanciful that's going to keep you safe, you know? It's not the faith or trust we have when somebody whom we trust has said, "Don't worry, I'll lead you, I'll make sure that you don't come to grief." Well, you don't do that with a blind person, do you? They hold onto your arm. It's not the same as that. That's putting your trust in someone to keep you safe. No, this is going it alone, big risk-taking, hoping for the best type of faith or some such. Maybe it's trust or belief in your own good luck. You know, nothing bad has happened before and it's not going to happen to me this time.
Yuck.
Point is, I don't believe this blind risk-taking is the picture of biblical faith. Biblical faith is belief in the prior word, promise, or action of God that's given to the believer. What do I mean by that? Biblical faith is God says something, we believe it, and act upon it or put our trust in it. God speaks first. Let me say that again. It's first hearing God's voice or promise, and then believing it in that order. We believe in what Jesus has already done and has been promised and reported to us in the Word of God, our Bibles. It is not blind faith. It is informed faith and informed trust. Now, we're given a definition, quite a lengthy definition of what faith is in the scriptures, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read you verse 1 to 2. The author says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for." Did you notice the word there? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Assurance here implies that we have been assured of something, i.e. we have been told something will happen before the moment of it happening. And that illustrative list in Hebrews chapter 11 of people of faith that were told or promised something and were waiting for God for that thing to be given to them by God, or they were responding in some way to an understanding received by them from God. So in that Hebrews 11 chapter, in Hebrews 11 verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, when warned by God." And Hebrews 11 verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when called." And in 11 verse 13, the author says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised from God." And because they were responses to the God that goes before and speaks before, it's not blind faith. It's informed faith. So let's see if this silly notion of blind faith, uninformed faith, has anything to do with that great man of faith that we've been looking at for so many weeks now, Abraham. Did he, Abraham, operate under blind faith. Well, let's look at our passage, shall we? If you want to get your Bibles open at that, our passage, remind you again, it's Genesis 17, verses 15 to 27. It'd be good if you could open your Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you, hopefully, under the seat in front of you. In verse 17 of our passage, Abraham laughs at God's promise that he would indeed have a child by Sarah, and a nation from that child. So in verse 17 it says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? You see, Abraham apparently had given up hope that Sarah would conceive. Abraham has all his hopes for an heir in Ishmael, whom he has had through the surrogate Hagar. In verse 18, we read, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You see, in Genesis 15, verse 4 to 5, we read the earlier doubt of Abraham concerning God's promise. Beginning at verse 2 of that chapter. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And back to our passage, we hear of Abraham laughing at the promise of God that he would have an heir of his own through his wife Sarah. So at this point, Abraham has a lack of faith or trust that God would fulfill the promise to himself and Sarah. So we might say, well, what's new concerning Abraham so far? It's the same old doubt, yeah? But things are not to continue as they did before with Abraham. Because Abraham is being changed by God into an even greater man of faith at this very moment in his life. We're reading about it in this very moment in our passage this morning. He is entering this new time of his life before God, a changed man, as we've begun to learn last week. And Abraham has been given a new name to mark this change in him. He was Abram. God gives him a new name, Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 5, God says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. And the covenant between God and Abraham has been enhanced and strengthened by God. We learnt that last week, didn't we? And Abraham is, by the end of our passage today, changed. We can know that because from this moment on, he never again doubted God's word of promise. No other account of doubt is attributed to Abraham in Scripture from this moment forward. In fact, Paul says in Romans this, Romans 4, verse 18 to 22, I'll read it to you. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He did not waver through unbelief. Well, that's not the Abraham we've been studying so far, but from this point onwards, that is the Abraham that the Bible celebrates. So we're looking at Abraham at a point in his life where change happens to him. We could ask, how did that change happen to Abraham from this time forward? Who? Well, clearly God did the change in Abraham's heart. It was God that instigated the name change from Abram to Abraham in order to reflect the change within Abraham's heart and mind. You see, God works change in people's hearts. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, we read this. God says through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So God changes hearts. Praise the Lord that he does. And God also gives the gift of faith to people. You don't need to go any further than Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. So it's God that's done this change in Abraham's heart. But was there any other factor at play, we could ask? Well, I believe there was. And it came again from the hand of the master psychologist, God himself. God who knows our frames and knits our minds and our psychologies together. And this other factor was to do with a specific detail given to Abraham. And it's mentioned in verse 21 of our passage, where God says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Finally, Abraham has something specifically concrete to hold on to and believe in. And this thing includes an end date to what had been so far a somewhat abstract promise of a son. The future is to become the present in 12 months' time. The abstract is to become concrete in 12 months' time. A son will be born to Sarah in 12 months' time. This isn't in any way blind faith. God tells Abraham in specific detail what he is going to do in 1 year's time. And this change in Abraham's heart by the hand of God and God's use of the concrete expression, promise, affected the change in Abraham. God spoke in the concrete. I don't mean in the stuff that we put on our foundations. I mean the thing that we can touch and see and hear and know and grasp. God uses that so that Abraham never again doubted what God said he would do for him. Never again. And what we can learn from this is that a vague or blind or unfocused faith is not really the picture of godly faith. What we learn is that godly faith focuses on hearing God's word or voice and believing that God will do what God has specifically said in advance that he would do. Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying? Biblical faith is hearing God's voice or his word and believing that God will do what God has specifically said in advance that he would do. Or showing us in advance what he is like, who he is, declaring himself. Folks, I would strongly advise you from just going into some project or action, assuming God has got your back, so to speak. Assuming God will back you up and keep you from disaster or ruin without having heard specifically from God that you are to do that thing. And can I suggest that this blind faith stuff, this sort of risk-taking, is not biblical faith. In actual fact, it's closer to what the Bible talks about, testing God. Now, the devil tried to do this to Jesus. And I want to read you Matthew 4, verse 1 to 7. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Quoting scripture. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Jesus rejected such an action of throwing himself off the temple because it wasn't in response to God's word or instruction to him. Rather, it was the devil's word. True faith is response to God's specific prior word to us. Just check, folks. Are you sure you're not blind faithing? Expecting God to do something in your life when he has not said in advance that he would do that thing. Test carefully every word you think is from God. It will survive the testing and it will keep us from ruin. Let me give you an example that we were all are familiar with. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking on the water towards Peter, who was fishing in his boat? It's recorded in Matthew 14, verses 29 to 31. This is Jesus speaking. He's walking on the water and he goes towards Peter in the boat. And he says to Peter, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out with his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Did you notice the order? Jesus said, "Come." Peter responded to that word from God. Then Peter got out from the boat. What has God specifically said he would do in your life? Has God called to you, come, so to speak, like he did to Peter? Has he spoken to you and asked of you to follow him in that way? If he has, get out of the boat, walk on the water. Or do you feel, as you sit here this morning, do you feel God saying something to you about following him, following Jesus Christ? Is God calling to you about making a commitment to him in Jesus Christ and asking Jesus into your heart? Has he already started to knock on the door of your heart? Or are you in danger of some significant risk-taking in your relationship with God that God has not initiated or has not asked of you beforehand? Have a look at that list of people in Hebrews 11. Some responded to knowing about God's character beforehand and who he is, and putting faith and trust in that prior revelation of God. Some literally had been given promises from God, first of all, and then they put their trust and belief that that would happen, Abraham being one of them. And guess what? Of course, it did happen, didn't it? Isaac was born 12 months later. But don't feel you lack faith because you see this idea of blind faith and you think, well, that seems a little bit wacky to me. Well, it is wacky. You put your faith in someone. You put your faith in what God has declared and what he has said. We don't go blind faithing it around because we will come to grief, no doubt. But we do need to listen to what God is saying. Maybe God is saying something to us far more often than we hear, because we're not listening. That is what a relationship with God is. It's a two-way process. It's speaking, it's also receiving and listening. And that is the wonderful promise that we have in our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. When we're filled with God's Spirit, we can speak and we can hear. And we're going to look at that notion, that idea, a little bit more in our evening service tonight. So if you're a little bit interested in that, why don't you come tonight at 7 o'clock and we'll look some more at this passage. But let me pray. Father, we thank you that you do go before us, and that biblical faith is trusting in you, what you have said, what you have done in Jesus Christ, what you say to us now by your Spirit, what we understand of your nature and character. We only know of your nature and character because you have first of all revealed it to the world. And we are called in faith to respond to that revelation. You first, Father, then us. Help us to put you first. Help us to put you before any ideas that we might have. If we think we have an idea of what you're asking of us, Father, we submit them to you and say, Father, was that your idea that we thought was ours? We give it back to you. Guide us. Show us how you would call us, like Abraham, to believe and trust in you, that we might see amazing things happen in our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Catherine.
Going to sing again now before we come to our time of prayer. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you, we turn to you. And stand to sing together. Thank you.
Turn to you.